able to share. Tonight we're in Luke chapter 18, about the first half of it, the first 17 verses. One of my favorite passages, partly because it deals with the beginning part, deals specifically with prayer. And as I looked at this, I initially was going to call it Never Give Up and kind of use the old Winston Churchill story. But as I researched that, I found out that what I've always been told is not true. That perhaps you've heard that Winston Churchill gave a speech that basically went, never give up, never give up, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. Well, that didn't actually happen that way. He said words similar to that in the middle of about a five-minute speech at the school that he grew up in October of 1941. And it was at a time period where he had been to the school about a year before, 10 months before, in probably some of the darkest hours of World War II. And by 1941, in his opinion, things were starting to look up. They were no longer alone. They had at least some allies. But I wanted to share just an excerpt out of the middle of that speech that includes what I had always been told was the entire speech. Because it to me, it says even more than what I've always heard because of the way he words it. And he had talked a little bit about what they've been through as a nation. He says, but for everyone, surely what we have gone through in this period, I am addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And to me, as I read that this afternoon and was going through this research, it's like, wow, what a message for the Christian community. To never give in except in matters of conviction and honor. Those that we do want to give in to, we want to submit to the convictions of God's Spirit in our life. But also this idea of never yielding to the apparent, and I love the fact that he used the word apparent, overwhelming force of the enemy. And he's obviously was talking about Germany and their physical enemies, but how many times do we give in to the apparent overwhelming force of our spiritual enemy? Because we forget the fact that it's only apparent. That with Christ in us, it's not an overwhelming force. Anyhow, that was just for free because I discovered that wasn't the entirety of his speech, as I'd always believed. I changed the title to Always Take Time to Pray. It's fascinating. Sometimes we debate what the purpose of a parable is, the purpose of a story that Jesus tells. And sometimes the debate goes on because it perhaps has multiple purposes. And there's none specifically listed. As Paul writes later, it's all useful for correction, for instruction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And so it may have various purposes. But Luke 18 opens and Jesus tells us his purpose. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And so we know the purpose of this parable. The purpose is that we always take time to pray. And as I look at this, I want to read through the first 17 verses and then we'll address four elements that I see out of that we ought to always take time to do. So he says, to pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Some translation says prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the teachings and parables that Jesus shared. Help us to grasp their purpose in our life. Help us to learn the lesson that we always should take time to pray. Father, as we consider your word tonight, may your spirit teach us, convict us of things that we need to change, encourage us in the things that we're doing, challenge us to grow in the things of the Spirit. And Father, may we be better prepared to represent Jesus, to stand up for him, to speak what's true and right each day that you give us life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So as I thought about this idea of always taking time to pray, we're going to spell out the word pray. The first part is out of the beginning of that parable is we must always take the time to plead. To simply go before God, pleading not simply on our behalf, but pleading for those around us. I love the song Rescue of the Perishing and this concept of our crying out for those that are lost. And I wonder how much time as Christians do we really spend anymore pleading for the lost? Or have we given up? Have we become such a tolerant society that we've determined that, well, they can do what they want and I'll do what I want, and as long as we don't bother each other, we'll just kind of coexist. But I don't think that's biblical in our role as Christians, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I think God calls us to always take the time to plead for those who are perishing, those who are lost. To go to God, and I've always said, if you're pleading on someone's behalf, you better be prepared that God says you're part of the answer. And I think the more that we plead for someone that's lost, for someone that's hurting, for someone that's going through tough times, the more that God says you need to share with them my love. You need to share with them from your possessions. You need to share with them the message of Jesus. You see, it's this concept of pleading, and I know there's times where I've heard people that just get really confused about this parable because somehow they think God, the Jesus is comparing God to this unjust judge. And that's not really what he's saying at all. He's saying if this unjust man can do good, how much more is God willing to answer the children whom he loves, who cry out to him day and night, who plead for relief, who plead for justice, who plead for mercy. It's fascinating as you look through the Old Testament and you can pile up all of these laws. Obviously, you have the laws that God gave to the Israelite people through Moses, and then they kept adding to them. And by the time of Jesus, I understand that the books of laws were just incredible. But even through the Old Testament times, and sometimes we think, well, you know, we're New Testament people, this is what we live by, but God's laws have never changed. Jesus made that clear. He did not come to change the laws. He came to fulfill them, to show us how to live them. From the very beginning, God says, what I require of you is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sound familiar? That's what Jesus says the greatest commandment is. The prophets say, you know, what does the Lord require of us but to walk humbly, to do justice, to live with mercy? You know, that's Old Testament teaching, but it's very New Testament teaching. The requirements haven't changed. And so as we plead with God, we plead for His justice, His mercy. Again, I often have to explain because sometimes in our American culture, we think of justice being equal to punishment. And that if somebody does a crime, then justice is making sure they're punished, they're put in jail. In God's view of justice, in the Old Testament and even New Testament view of that word, it's making things right. It's restoring a broken relationship. It's why if someone was to steal, they were to pay back. It wasn't so much incarcerating them for punishment. It was their requirement to make things right. It's part of the concept of God's law of a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The idea wasn't to punish, it was to make things right as much as possible. And so as we plead to God for justice, we're pleading to God to make things right between us and Him, between us and our fellow man, between the lost and Him. And so we must always take time to plead for each other. As we focus this week, the second week, as we're praying, focused on the one another, some of the one another passages in the Bible. One of the things that we ought to be doing is pleading to God for the families that attend Deer Run, for the protection of families. You know, we can talk about all kinds of political issues that seem to be attacking the very heart of the family in American culture. But God is stronger than the politics of the United States of America. And we ought to be pleading on a daily basis for our own family, for the families of our extended family, for our church family. And we ought to be pleading for our community and those that are lost. Those who think they have the right answers by doing whatever they want and are simply wandering that wide road that leads to destruction. We must always take the time to plead. And I think as we look at that, the second part is we must always take the time to respect. Sometimes we get so caught up in this loving relationship we have with God that we lose the respect for Him that we ought to have. We slide from that pleading to demanding, and there's definitely a line between the two. And we lose sight of that. And I've talked about this before. I think any of you with can remember when your children were young or your grandchildren, you know the difference between their pleading and their demanding. And typically, if your children are pleading for something, if it's not harmful to them, if it's beneficial to them, you're going to do what you can to make sure they have it. But if they switch over into that attitude of demanding, chances are, at least if you were my parents, it's not going to happen. Demanding doesn't get us very far with God either. And so we must always take the time to respect. As I look at this, and two of these points come out of this, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and this Pharisee just exemplifies in a lot of ways the vast majority of what I see in American Christianity, that somehow we have favored status with God because we're Christians and we're Americans. And God should bless us. God should do this for us. God should do that for us. And we almost take on this attitude of the Pharisee, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like these pagans, these lost people, the wicked part of our community. And we lose that time of respect for God. It's fascinating as Paul writes to, I think it's the Corinthians who, frankly, being called a Corinthian back in their day was not a compliment, at least among Christian-natured people, because it was a very pagan society. But he gives this whole list of things. He said, that people that won't enter the kingdom of God. So the drunkards, the thieves, the sexually immoral, the homosexual. He goes on through this entire list. And he says, some of which you were. And sometimes we need to keep that respect for where we've come from in order to keep our respect of God. And also in order to keep our respect for a fellow man. When we realize that we've come from the depths of sin, whatever it was in our life, then we can have a greater respect for those around us that are caught in sin. And realizing that the same blood of Jesus that rescued us has the power to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And so many times we think, well, that could never happen. Well, if it's left up to you and I, it can't. I don't have the power to cleanse anyone from their unrighteousness. I can demand individuals follow rules and to do things that are right and good, and as long as I'm overseeing and watching them, they may or may not do that. But once they're out of my sight, I have no authority. Nothing that would keep them on what we would call a righteous path. But having this respect for people recognizes that they're not under my authority, they're under God's. And he's the one that's going to be their final judge. And do I take time to have respect for the lost? That I'm willing to risk my reputation to share Christ with them? Am I going to risk their ridicule to share Christ with them? Am I going to risk being mocked to share Christ? You see, this Pharisee, he did not have a respect for God nor for his fellow man. He thought he was better than everyone else. If we want to take time to pray, we must take time to respect God and respect our fellow man. The third part of always taking time to pray is we must take time to admit. And that's the second part of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We must take time to admit where we've come from, who we are without Christ, how much we need Christ. I love this tax collector who shows up, and he's not even willing to look up to heavens that somehow God would look down upon him. But he is willing to admit that he's a sinner in need of mercy. And so often in our dealings with one another, we forget to take time to admit that I'm not perfect, that I don't have all the answers. This is just with even among Christian brothers and sisters. We get into conflict because, well, I'm right and that means you must not be. And we don't take time to admit that I may not know everything. But we also don't take time to admit that I'm outside of Christ, I'm no better than the next person, no matter what they've done. That I'm in need of mercy, that I'm a sinner. And we must take time to admit that I'm lost without Christ. There aren't stages of being lost. You either lost or you've been found by Christ. And so there's not those who are more lost than what I was, and probably so far lost that they're beyond reach. No, they're just as lost as what I was before Christ. And when we take time to admit that, then we're more likely to share the gospel. We're more likely to live the life that Christ has called us to, in loving them, in showing them what a Christian really looks like, to constantly lift up what is right. I think so often it's the majority of non-Christians almost get the idea that to become a Christian, to be involved in the church, is kind of boils down to a certain list of things I can't do anymore. And as long as I follow that list, then I'm a part of the group. And I think because there are things that God says we need to remove from our life, we become so focused on that that we forget sometimes to teach the things that we ought to be doing. We forget to teach that the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, ought to be present in our life. Jesus says, against such things there is no law. If you do those, who's going to stop you? But we get so caught up in the things we shouldn't be doing that we forget to admit there's things that I ought to do. And if we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to take time to pray, we have to admit that I'm not always right. And there's things that I ought to be doing that I don't always do. And I think when we bring those first three points together, we take the time to plead, we take the time to respect, we take the time to admit, it brings us to a point, and I had to add a little extra word in here to make it fit, but we take the time to be young. To be young at heart. As parents were coming to bring their children to Jesus just so they could touch him. The disciples, they seem to have a problem with this. And it's almost like this jealousy. Well, just they're just kids. Who cares? And I love the response of Jesus. No, no. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. Elsewhere, Jesus will talk. He says, you know, talking about the children, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. And, basically, it's better he's not alive. But then he turns it around and says, unless you become like one of these little ones, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And when we take time to pray, we have to take time to be young, at least young at heart, to see through the eyes of a child because we are God's child, to view him from that aspect. And it's been a lot of years since I was a small child, but I can still remember the view I had of my mom and dad. And yes, there were times where it was not a pleasant view because I was in trouble. I had done something wrong. I knew I was in trouble. But for the most part, it was a very comforting and encouraging view. I could see that they were my protectors, that they would give me freedom to live, but they were always providing the appropriate boundaries. They were always a step ahead of me in knowing what I needed long before I knew what I needed. And I think that's part of this idea of becoming like a little child. We recognize all of a sudden that our Father God has our back. He's not, and the Bible talks about it, he doesn't make these rules to be harsh or to cause undue pressure or on us, but he does it for our good, for our benefit, to keep us on the right path, on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And it's this mindset of a little child that has complete trust that dad knows what he's doing. And at least, I mean, I know there's a lot of children that grow up that they don't have that. They grew up with a dad that was not a good dad at all. But the picture he gives is of the dad I grew up with, and hopefully the dad many of you grew up with, who looked out for your best interest no matter what. I remember stories my mom and dad, my dad specifically, would tell of my grandma Limmler. And he grew up thinking that my grandma Limmler just loved fried chicken feet, because every time they would have fried chicken, that's the part she would take. And by the time I was small, we weren't even keeping that part to even fry. But it was many years later that he discovered that she did that voluntarily so the rest of the family would have meat to eat. And it's that eyes of a child. We don't realize why our dad's doing what he's doing, but we realize that it's for our best. And my dad didn't realize that's why his mom was doing what she was doing until after the fact. But he trusted her. And sometimes we get so bent out of shape because we want God to explain every little step that he's making. Why are you doing that? That doesn't make any sense. And it's becoming, it's always taking time to be young that says, it's okay. If he's the one doing it, it's okay. I'll live with it. I'll benefit from it somehow. I may not know how now. I may not know how ever. But I think that's a part of this idea of always being young, that we learn to trust God fully with everything, even the things that we don't understand, and probably especially the things we don't understand. So tonight, as we consider this first half of Luke 18, I encourage you to always take time to pray. And I know that you look at these points individually and you might think, what does those have to do with prayer? Well, I think it's a lot because from my view, prayer is our entire relationship with God. Had the chance to be on take vacation this past week, and one of the days I wrote a short article about eyes that see and ears that hear, and I get so many comments about the pictures I take and just the beauty that are seen through them, and sometimes it's as if you must go to places that no one else has ever seen to get such fabulous photos. And the truth is, almost all of my photos are places that are visited by thousands of people. They're public places. They're places that many people, even while I'm taking the photos, walk by. But they're not often paying attention to the handiwork of God around them. I heard a short quote this morning, and I forgot where it went by on the radio so fast I didn't catch who it was from. And I'm not going to say it completely accurately, but I loved it. But it talked about this idea of God has kind of set heaven around us. And that within the bushes we can see the fire of God's Spirit. And for those who have eyes to see, they'll take their shoes off because they recognize God's presence. For everyone else, they'll just pluck back blackberries. But it's that concept, what are you seeing in what's around you? And I view life and what I take in and what I put out as part of my prayer life. To be able to see the handiwork of God, the presence of God in a blackberry bush where somebody else just sees blackberries. And so as we plead, we pray to God for ourselves, for our families, for others. When we respect God and our fellow man, we pray to God for a right attitude and a right treatment of one another. When we admit that we're not always right and that we have sinned against God ourselves, we pray to God for restoration, for mercy. And when we live as young, as children of God, we pray to God for his protection and his favor. That's why as we look at this first part of Luke 18, I encourage you to always take time to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could share tonight in your word. Help us to live a life of prayer, to go beyond thinking of prayer simply as us talking, of beginning, Dear God, and saying amen at the end, but to view prayer as living with you, constant communication, observing your handiwork in everything around us. Father, I particularly pray tonight that we would always take time to be young at heart, to live as children of yours, to trust you even when we don't understand, to accept the boundaries that you put around us, realizing they really are for our own good, to love you completely as our God and as our Father. Father, may we take the lessons that you've taught us tonight, apply them within our life, and make a difference this coming week as we interact with those that you put around us. May Jesus be lifted up, and may he be seen and heard through our life and through our words. It's in his name that I pray.